Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. A message from the Lord. Jonah runs away from the Lord. A message from the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The Lord said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh. Preach against it, for the sins of its people have come to my attention." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. So he went down to the port of Joppa. There he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and got on board. He sailed to Tarshish. He was running away from the Lord. And that adds a blessing to the reading of God's word.
Amen. This morning I want to talk about God's call in our lives. In particular, when God's call is kind of an ugly call or a call we don't want to have. And I'm going to talk about that through two texts. I'm going to talk about that through this first few verses of Jonah, and also through Mark chapter 11, which is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Before I get too far into this, I think I want to put around some red tape to make sure you don't misunderstand me or anything. We are talking about God's call in our life, and sometimes people get confused thinking that if I'm not obeying God's call, then obviously God doesn't love me. Well, that's not true. In fact, one of God's either best trait or just trait that gets on my nerves the most is the trait that God loves me. Even when I'm going the wrong direction, not listening, being a terrible human being to other people, God still loves me when I don't obey God's call. God loves me just as who I am, where I'm at. There's also another thing that I want, the kind of unspoken thing that I want to mention real quick, and that is that we, each and every one of us as human beings, as people of God, as Christians who claim that Jesus is Lord, we each have a call to ministry in our own way. It's only a ministry that a Gerald can do, or a ministry that a Brian can do, or a Stephanie can do, or that a Torrance can do. We each have our own individual calls to ministry. They all look totally different. That doesn't necessarily mean you're a pastor or you lead a Bible study or something like that. But you have a call that the Holy Spirit has placed upon your life that's different from others around you. It's a call that's specific for you. But there are some responses to a call to ministry that are better than others. For example, Jonah, who admittedly gets a pretty bad rap. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai, and all we know about this Jonah character is that he's a prophet in the Old Testament. He's mentioned a couple other times in Kings and in Chronicles. And his social function, his job, is to be a prophet, to tell others what God's word is in their life, or in their lives, or how maybe they're screwing up sometimes. And this is Jonah's duty, and it's his duty in the land of Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's his job, is there in the northern kingdom. And then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Go to Nineveh, for their sins have come up against my face. I'm seeing them now, and they're a problem. They need to be dealt with," the Lord says to him. Now, before we get too much further, like what is a Nineveh? Well, first off, it's not in Israel. It's just down the road in this really nice country that's really interested about loving its neighbors, called Assyria. In fact, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, and Assyria has this very, very specific way of loving its neighbors. It's that when they get angry at their neighbors, they run in and conquer and completely slaughter everybody, especially anyone of any class or status in that nation, and wipe it out. That's their method of loving. Oh, wait, I think I messed up. That's not loving their neighbors. That's something else. Yeah, that's called being a really, really mean, ugly neighbor you don't really want to hang out with. So What's another version of Nineveh that might be in our lives today? Essentially, Jonah's being told to go into the house of his enemies, to his deepest, darkest enemies, and serve the Lord there. Preach the good news of God there. It's who wants to go and do ministry in the house of your enemies? Everyone raised their hand, right? That's totally what you want to do. It's kind of like in Lord of the Rings, right? It's the Nineveh is kind of like Mordor. Or in the Chronicles of Narnia, it's kind of like the Ice Queen's palace. That's a place you really want to hang out, right? The house of your enemies, not really a place we want to go. And so Jonah comes up with a very clever response to God's call in his life. He goes, whoop, and takes off, flees, runs away. The question is, do any of us flee in our calls from God, our calls to ministry that come from God? Maybe they don't look like actually running away. Sometimes they look like freezing. And we stand there, spiritually frozen, not knowing what to do or where to go or what even to say. Sometimes we just say, God says, hey, I want you to go over here, and we just say, now! Like a 2-year-old. Okay, maybe with more words than no, but that's the meaning of them. Another way is to just, I do this sometimes, when I know someone's going to give me bad news in a conversation, and I don't want them to talk, one way to make sure that they don't talk is for me to just keep talking until they have to interrupt, right? So you're just on the phone, and you just keep going, blah, 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 blah. Or if you're on a cell phone, the thing that they do in all the sitcoms is go, what? You're on the phone? I'm sorry, I'm going through a tunnel. I should call you back later, click. That's kind of like one of those running gags, right? But we don't do that. We never do something like that, especially not to God or each other. The one that I know I'm guilty of the most is that God's call might come onto my life, and I'll say, well, God, I've got a ton of stuff I'm doing right here. And so then what I'll do is I'll just get more invested in the things that are going on right here, and I'll just keep working harder and harder on them, and keep working harder and harder and harder, so hard that I can't actually hear or listen to what God's saying. I'm just working so hard. Clearly, God can't have something else that God wants to do in my life or somewhere else to go. Because I'm working so hard already. It can't be that there's somewhere else God wants me to go. Sometimes we Christians are a lot like Jonahans. That we're following Jonah and not following Jesus when it comes to God's call on our life. But like most parts in the Bible, Jesus gives us a different option, a different way to go about it. We sometimes call Mark 11 Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it's an interesting triumphal entry. It's an entry where a lot of his friends and a lot of his followers don't necessarily see the point. Don't see the point of the donkey and what the donkey means. And they don't see what the donkey means for Jesus' call and ministry. So in Jesus' human experience, in his day and his time, every year there'd be a Passover feast, which is like a week-long holiday, which, by the way, I really think would be cool if we had some week-long holidays in America. I think that'd be way, way, way cool. Maybe it's just because I haven't experienced one before, but I think it would be neat. And anyway, a few days before this holiday, everyone from the area comes to Jerusalem to hang out, hang with your family, hang with your cousins, and eat good food together, right? And there's this expectation that one of these years, one of these festivals, the new David is going to show up. And he's going to be bigger and better and mightier and conquer all the enemies of the Lord forever, amen. And that's just kind of the expectation that's in the air. So now, the Romans also happen to know about this expectation in the air. So they usually send over just a couple of other soldiers, and they look kind of like Secret Service guys with the earpiece. They're checking everybody out and being like, "Oh, everything's fine." They're trying to keep a low profile, but they're there. It's hard to miss the fact that there's extra Roman soldiers around the city. During this Passover, a few years into Jesus' ministry, he decides he's going to do something new when entering the city. He tells a couple of his disciples, he goes to them and says, "Hey, I know I don't have enough cash or enough silver to scrape together a donkey, but I know that I've got a hunch from the Holy Spirit that there's going to be one down the road in Bethphage. So if you want to head on down there, tell them that you can borrow it. You're not stealing. You can borrow this colt. You can borrow this colt and come back here, and then I'll write it in town. We'll get it. Say it's no big problem." They go, "Okay, this is weird. He's never sent us for a donkey before." And Jesus rides this donkey into Jerusalem. But what is the meaning of this donkey? Why this time? He's two other times in his ministry he's gone to Passover, probably a couple dozen before that. Why this time does he insist on riding a donkey? Dang it, Colleen! How are you on a target like this? Colleen said humility. God fulfills a prophecy from Zechariah 9. Nope. Yeah, it's Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. I get all the Z's mixed up. This prophecy that the new king, the new David's going to ride around on a donkey, which the donkey isn't the biggest, the mightiest mount that a king could have. It's not the nicest car. You'd think that, you know, the kings in our day drive Ferraris, Porsches, Fiskers, and absurd sports cars from Italy. You'd think that's what would be valuable for a king. Instead, Jesus chooses a donkey. It's kind of like choosing like a 20-year-old Ford Explorer as your way of getting around, right? They're all over the place. They don't have a ton of value. Who cares that much? Jesus rides into town in this old beater car, it seems like. But surprisingly, this donkey is a message not only of Jesus' humility, but also his kinghood, his kingly nature. It's a message about who Jesus is, that he has come to install a new reign, a new kingdom of God that'll take shape in a new way, that'll be fulfillment of all God's promises of a new covenant. And what's interesting is when he rides into town, well, back up. So there's this sounds like a really fun thing about going into Jerusalem right at this time of the year, right at the Passover, is everyone's got a big, big spirit in the air. And just about anyone who comes in will be like, "Hey, it's great to see you." It's kind of like My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You're like, do you guys see that movie? One of the running gags is like when someone enters the room to a family gathering, someone says, "Opa!" And everyone else goes, "Opa!" You guys didn't see it? Okay. Anyway, that's the running gag. And Passover around this time is kind of the same way. Somebody will walk into Jerusalem and they'll go, "Hosanna!" And everyone will go,
"Hosanna!"
Right. And they'll go crazy, and they'll be any popular person coming in. They'll be like, "Hey, the new king is coming, just like you're coming right now someday. Sweet, guys!" And all these people, they have this expectation in the air. And even the soldiers have this expectation in the air. Even the priests and the prophets and the educated people who wear the funny robes have this expectation in the air that a new king is coming. But they totally miss it. They totally miss Jesus on this colt. They don't stop and go, "Oh, that's the new King David right there." They don't say that. They just go on with saying, this is like this, the new king is going to enter, not realizing that the new king was actually entering. Weird paradox, right? The donkey for Jesus is a sign of Jesus having a humility and a sense of self, but also having a sense of who he is. Not trying to broadcast it to everyone everywhere, but to understanding his own mission. What are the things in your life? What are your hidden signs of Jesus working in you? In your workplace or in your every life? Is there something that proclaims Jesus' lordship that maybe others around you don't see or don't realize? The funny thing about the donkey is that everyone misses it. It goes right over their head. Jesus in Mark 11 here is also going into a terrible situation. In many ways, he is going into a Nineveh. Nineveh, where people speak his same language, but it is a house of his enemies in many ways. He knows that one of his closest friends is going to betray him, which I don't know about you guys when you've experienced betrayal in your life. I haven't had like some great psychological mechanism or some way that I can emotionally prepare myself for that. I don't know if it's possible. Jesus has to be prepared for this betrayal that he knows is coming. At the same time, he also has to deal with this crowd that's welcoming him in right now that will later say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He also has to deal with the priests and the scribes who aren't going to listen to him or are going to say bad words against him. In fact, this is the two-thirds point through Mark. If you're reading the book like a novel, this is the two-thirds point, Mark 11 right here. There's 16 chapters. The rest of the book, or almost the rest of the book, is just this Holy Week. Just this Passover week. In fact, this is consistent in every single one of the Gospels, in John, Luke, and Matthew, that there's a substantial amount of time that happens just during this Holy Week, just during this Passover week. From that, I can tell you that Jesus had one really intense week going on. Have you ever had one of those really intense weeks going on? Like he has to teach every day. He has to do miracles. He has confrontations with scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees every day. He has to do all these functions that have to do with the Passover and give new teachings to his disciples relating to them. He has a ton of work to do. He's got miracles on top of that. At one point, Luke takes note of this, and the gospel writer notes that Jesus was sweating blood. Now, in the ancient world, the sweating blood was understood as like a symptom or a disease that you get when you are like super stressed out. Now, how many of you have gotten stressed out enough before that you have sweated blood? I'm sure all of us have managed to get really stressed out before. I've gotten the I can't eat stressed, or the all I can do is eat stressed, or the I can't sleep stressed, or all I can do is sleep stressed. I've gotten all those stresses before in my life, and I'm sure many of you have many other various forms of extreme stresses. But this whole sweating blood thing is a whole new echelon for me. I don't want to go there. This Holy Week is an intense week for Jesus. And as a human being, it isn't the place that he, like, really wants to be. It's a place that God has called him to be. Jesus is going into a tough situation here. It's not a happy one. And he's not fleeing from it. The funny thing about Jesus and Jonah is that Jonah runs away and he gets a happy ending. Jesus goes straight into danger, Azim. He follows God's call, and he actually gets a pretty rough go of it, right? He gets to get beaten up by baseball bats. He has to stay up all night while people torture him a couple of times. He gets mocked by all the crowds, and he has to deal and be dealt the greatest shame that his society can give him. All in obedience to God's call in his life. It's a crazy call. It's a crazy, stupid call that any smart person would say no to. But the gospel and the Bible doesn't say much about being smart. It says a lot about being obedient. So let's talk application for a couple of minutes. Is there a call to ministry in your life? Is there a call to ministry that's not a fun kind of ministry? It's a call to a set of circumstances, or maybe to a conversation, or to a set of conversations that really don't sound fun to you. They just don't sound that great. They sound like they might actually bring some emotional pain somewhere. I want you to just, for a second, not write that off. To not run away from some of the harder calls to ministry. To put this on a more of a funny level and more commonly talked about level, I don't know if you guys noticed, but there happens to be this whole presidential bid thing going on in the United States. And there happen to be a lot of Facebook articles, even more newspaper articles, and even more angry tweets. And I don't even want to talk about all of them. They're crazy. But what I have heard about what someone say about every single candidate is every single one of them. I've heard someone say, if so-and-so gets elected president, I'm going to Canada. And I have heard that. I've heard that on the internet about every single one of them. And I have heard that at my school, at my seminary, about most of them. And I have also heard that here at Grace Christian Fellowship. Now, let's think really quick. Does the gospel say that you get to always run away when things get tough or when you don't like your circumstances? Is that what Paul writes to the Thessalonians when people are trying to burn them or when their houses are getting caught on fire? Is that what Peter tells the churches of Asia Minor? Yeah, just run away. You'll come back in 10 years. Move to Canada. Is that what the writer of Revelation, John, says to the seven churches all over the place? It isn't. You're pretty hard-pressed, in fact, to run into this message in the gospel that says it's okay to take off when times are tough. In fact, do you know where hospitals come from? Hospitals come from a group of Christians in the Roman Empire that when a plague hit their city, they said, we're going to stay here and take care of the sick, while everyone who is well took off and headed off into the sunset. Our calls to ministry aren't always pretty. They aren't even nice or they aren't even great. But we are still called to them nonetheless, just as Jesus is called to them nonetheless. To get to the resurrection, you have to go through the cross at some point. You have to go through a really not fun reality in obeying God's call. It might be fun, it might not. I just want you to be open to that this morning. So, an application, I can tell I'm losing you guys because I'm getting boring. An application, I just want you to consider, even for a moment, if there's a new way that you need to be surrendering to God in your life. Is there a new ministry that God is calling you to do? Not to say that the one you're currently in is terrible, but is there a new one God is calling you to? I encourage you not to flee, but to embrace that ministry on a donkey. Embrace that ministry in humility, knowing that you are a valuable piece of God's creation. But God has a plan for your life, and it could be really cool.